I'm going to read from the Bible this evening because what we have to say each evening is from the Bible, so we like to read from the Bible at the beginning. And if you've got a Bible and you want to follow the reading, it's in a Gospel called the Gospel of Luke, which is near the start of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Now, you don't need to follow the reading. Please feel free just to listen, and I'll try and read as clearly as possible. And I want to read from Luke's Gospel and chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse number 16. And the person who is really at the centre of these readings is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it's about his life here when he was here upon earth. So Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now that will be a reading this evening, and we do trust that God's word might be a blessing as we read it and as we think of it this evening. Now the question on the sheet is the question of suffering, and the question is, does anyone care? And this is the day that the whole country has been thinking of the coronation, and we are thinking of the Jubilee, particularly of our Queen. And it's been a holiday, and we have been kind of looking back a bit, I think, over the weekend as well, to years that have gone past into history now, 60 years. And no doubt you've been seeing the coverage, and probably some of the footage from way back. And it's evident when you go way back in some of that footage, back to the 50s, some of you don't need to watch the television, you can remember what it was like. Some more my age can't remember what it was like, but it's certainly interesting to watch and see what it was like way back then. And there were so many things that were different. You know, black and white TV for a start, and then you have all the different ways of transport, and people dressed differently, and society seemed to be different. There wasn't the same technology, there wasn't the same information that people have today. So there were lots of things that were different way back when the Queen came to be Queen back in 1952. And I was just thinking of that and thinking that although there are a lot of things that were different back then, there still are a lot of things which are the same. And underneath the surface of all the differences, and differences really in appearance more than anything, and differences in terms of how we do things, you know, how we go on holiday, how we get places, how we speak to each other, and how we send messages to each other. If you get below the surface of all of that, you find this, that really, not much has changed. Not much has changed in terms of the type of people we are, and the type of problems that people have. And if you were to ask people then about their lives, and think about the things that people found a problem then, you would probably find it's much the same as today. So then, globally there was problems of suffering and deprivation and money problems and violence and wars and all that kind of stuff then. Well, it's just the same today. We see it more because of the news. So you see Syria and massacres, and you see deprivation in places in Africa and starving folk, and you see awful problems of breakdowns in society and conflict. Well, you saw it then, you see it now. Folks are suffering all over the place. And then you find this, that, you know, just about everyone suffers in different ways. Then, same today. Same today. I don't think there's anyone you could speak to now and say, how are things? And they could say, well, you know, my life is 100%. You know, there'd be no problems. You know, my family's perfect. My job's perfect. You know, my money situation's perfect. You know, I'm completely satisfied with everything in my life. I don't think it'd be anyone. Unless I can, well, I'm telling you the truth. But, you know, the reality is that everyone then and now, a problem. It's a kind of universal thing. And then and now, I think you would find that problems come into the same kind of category. So folks have health problems, and they still do. Folks have financial problems, and we still do, perhaps more than ever nowadays. And folks have problems in relationships, always have done, still do. And perhaps folks have family problems now. Well, their family problems then as well. So suffering is not a new thing. Suffering is a universal thing. It's a global thing. Suffering is something that people experience in their own individual lives. And if I was to ask you in confidence, and you and I had a wee personal chat, I'm absolutely certain that every single person would say to me, well, you know, I'm suffering a wee bit in this particular area of my life. I've got a physical problem, I've got a health problem, I've got a money problem, I've got a relationship problem, I've got a family problem, I've got a job problem. And whether it's in the sphere of employment or whether it's in the sphere of health, whatever it is, folks have problems and folks suffer. Now, some of that suffering is brought upon ourselves by our own foolishness. Some of that problem is brought upon us by society and big economic things that happen that we had nothing to do. Some of that problem is no one's particular blame, a health problem or something, and it's just the way it is. But it's not the way it always has been. You know, when you come to the Bible, it's very interesting that you discover that there was a beginning to suffering in this world. There was a beginning. In fact, if you go back in your Bible to the first book, which is called the Book of Beginnings, it's called Genesis, you find this, that the beginning of suffering is described in the Bible. How it began. It wasn't always like this. Now, it began quickly after the world was created. The Bible tells us that in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth, and God started the whole thing of creation, and he spoke it into being from nothing. And the Bible tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power, and God made it all, and he made it, and it was very good. Beautiful, perfect, clean, pure, it worked, it functioned, it was just very good. But then the Bible tells us that something came into the world with something that followed hard after it, and it's the problem of sin. And when sin came into the world, when the first man and woman called Adam and Eve disobeyed God, decided deliberately to turn their back upon God and upon his standard, and to walk away from God and to walk in the direction of disobedience to God. Do you know, when that decision was made, there were consequences which came to start in the world. And the Bible says, sin came into the world and death came with it. I tell you this, and you know this to be true. Death is the result, or the cause, I should say, of a whole lot of suffering in this world. Broken hearts, broken lives, mourning, grieving. Death is a big cause of suffering in this world. The Bible says it came into the world as a result of sin. In fact, not just that. You know, when you read about the consequences of sin at the beginning in the book of Genesis, you find this, that after sin came into the world, God changed things. God said, it's going to be different here. It's not going to be as easy as it could have been. In fact, he said to Eve, there are going to be consequences for every single woman that lives after you because of your sin. family life in particular is going to be disturbed because of sin. It's going to be not only the bringing in of children into the world, that will now become difficult and painful, but also the rearing of children and family life particularly will be burdensome for a mother. The Bible teaches that's the consequence of sin. And if you're a mother in this audience and your heart's been broken in your family circle and something has happened to cause you grief and sorrow, the Bible says that started because of sin. But what about, well, the Bible says not only in the home and family sphere that was disturbed as a result of sin, but also employment, making money, keeping down a job, being able to feed your family, that began to be difficult as a result of sin. The Bible says that the earth no longer yielded its fruit easily, and it was going to be hard to be able to make a living and feed your family. That was a result of sin. So the whole employment and economic sphere disturbed by sin, the whole family life and structure disturbed by sin, and life itself disturbed by sin when death came in. That's when it all started. The Bible has the answer to it. But I want to tell you this. The question is, who cares? I don't need to come to Whitburn to tell you about suffering, because you're just the same as me, and we all know about suffering. We might not know where it came from, but we know it's here. We all have life experience, we all understand this. We've all suffered physically to some degree, some of you much more than others. Some of you have suffered psychologically, and you've suffered mentally or physically, and you know what that's like. Some of your families have caused you grief and still are causing you grief. Well, you know, you're not alone. Society's full of it. Some of you have known financial problems and all the things that flow out of that. And how difficult it is to get a job and keep a job, and how difficult it is to provide for your family as a result of your job. Now, you're not alone in that. Society's full of it. So we all know about suffering, but the answer is just this: does anyone care? Or the question is, does anyone care? It's a big thing to me. Does anyone care for you? Now, the mere fact that you're here tells me that someone cares for you in this room. Because what they've asked you to do is to come and hear about a Saviour from the Bible who is able to meet you in your circumstances and to bless you in a way that you could never anticipate. Someone cares for you. But that's not what I want to speak about. I want to speak about someone who cares for you in a way that the people here don't or can't. Because I want to tell you three ways in which God cares for you. God cares for you. I want to tell you, first of all, that God knows about your suffering. He knows. And then I want to tell you just this, that He loves. And then thirdly, I want to tell you that He saves. Very simple, but if you take nothing, forget everything else I say to you, take that away from your mind. God knows, God loves, and God saves. He saves. He knows. Let me tell you this, God knows everything. Now, there are some folk in this room, and you might think you know everything, and most of you are children, and you think you know much more than your parents, and maybe you do, and maybe you don't. You actually don't, but you think you do. And some of us, at some point in our life, we thought we knew everything. But I want to tell you, God genuinely does know everything. His knowledge has no bounds. He has never had a beginning, nor will He ever have an end. His knowledge is just all-encompassing. It's far greater than any of us. He's the God of heaven, the God of glory, the God of power and authority. He's the God who brought everything into being, who knows about everything, who made everything. He's not surprised by anything. He knows the end of history before it even began. He knows everything. But it's more specific than that. It's just not that God knows the big idea, but rather this: God knows more than just knowing from a distance. He actually knows what it's like to be here. Not at a distance, But to be right here as a man and to live here. Mm-hmm. That's different. It's the difference between looking through binoculars and actually standing in the place. You know, I can say, well, I know what it's like in Whitburn because I pass the motorway. You say, no, you don't know what it's like in Whitburn. You know, until you actually come in and stand here. Then you know what it's like. And it's the same. You know, the God of heaven and glory. Well, he could have looked down from heaven and say, well, I know all about what's going on down there. That's not what it's like. Do you know, actually, the Bible says that God was manifest in flesh. The Bible tells us that God, the Son, came down from heaven and was born of a woman here and became a man and grew up and lived here for 33 years. Not in a bubble, but in a wee backwater town called Nazareth, in an out of the way place called Israel at that time. And no one really knew anything about Israel or cared. Do you know, it was all about Rome in those days. That was the centre of everything. But you know, there's a wee place called Israel over there in the Mediterranean, and there was a small town that no one liked called Nazareth. And lo and behold, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ lived for most of his life. And I know you don't think Whitburn's out of the way. I know you think it's the centre of the world. But you know, in the global scheme of things, it is out of the way. No one really knows about Whitburn. Well, no one knew about Nazareth. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and he lived there. And what did he do? Did he have a big palace? No, he didn't. He had a job. Was he an intellectual professor? Did he sit in a big school and lecture people? No, he didn't. He got his hands dirty and he swung a hammer for a living. He actually was a joiner. He was a carpenter. So he worked with his hands and he worked hard with his hands. He had a wee family business. He provided, he helped that family all these years. So God the Son left heaven's glory, served and worshipped by angels. And he came down here where he was worshipped by no one for these years. And he lived as a man and he worked as a man and he knew family life and he knew business life. And he knew what it was to have folks that he loved sick. And he knew what it was to have folks that he loved fall out with each other. He knew all that stuff. God actually knows your circumstances. Because he has lived here. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was and is able to come right down to where you are. And he knows all about it. Does anyone care? He cares. He really cares. There's one thing someone say, well, you know, I'm thinking about you, but they don't really understand what you're going through. But the Lord Jesus does. You say, how would he know about me and my bereavement? Because the Bible records an occasion when he stood at the grave of a dear friend of his and he wept. He wept. He knows what it's like to get up in the morning and do a day's work and come home at night. He knows that. He knows what it's like when, you know, his friends fall out amongst themselves and he's to sort it out. He knows all of that kind of thing. And your experiences, you think, well, how could God ever know where it come down to man? He can, and he does. He cares. I want you to take this away, if you would. If you think about your circumstances, I want, please, for you to understand this, that God cares because he knows. He knows. You say, you won't know anything about the pain that I'm suffering. Well, you know, he does, and more. I'll come to it in a moment or two, but you know, the Lord Jesus Christ endured physical pain, the likes of which is really incomprehensible. You see, he's never been humiliated like I have. Yes, he has, and more. And more. He cares. But not only does he care because he knows, he cares because he loves. You think about the life of the Lord Jesus when he was here, what a life of love and compassion and mercy. You know, I've read what he said when he was presenting himself in a very public way to people who knew him. And he read from the Old Testament part of the Bible, which is what they had those days. And he read a section of that which actually predicted his coming into time. and what he would do when he was here. And he said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. And he's basically saying, I am here for these reasons. Number one, to preach. To preach. He came with a message. Let's never forget this, that Jesus Christ was principally a preacher, because everywhere he went, he preached, he taught the truth of God, because, listen friends, in this room, if there's something you need to hear, it is the preached word of God. The Bible says it's absolutely essential. If you're going to be well for eternity, saved for eternity, in heaven, you need to hear the word of God. You need to hear the message of God about a Savior, and about your sin, and about salvation. And he came to preach. That's what we're doing this evening. And he came to preach good news about himself to those who were in desperate need. He said, I've come to preach. But not only have I come to preach, he said, I've come to heal. And you, listen, to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he healed so many people who came into contact with him. He had the power as the Son of God to do the miraculous, and he often did. But listen, if you and I could do the miraculous, what would we do? Really, what would we do? You might have watched some of that Jubilee concert last night. And, you know, a spectacular display. Ostentatious in many ways. And people displaying themselves to best effect in what they could do. The Lord Jesus never did that. Never once. Whenever he manifested his true character and power and authority as the Son of God, it was always designed to meet the needs of others. So he would show his power over elements of wind and sea by saving people in a storm. So he would show his power over death by raising people from the dead. So he would show his power over sickness and over sin by healing people and forgiving people. He would show his great wisdom by teaching people. He did not accumulate to himself fame or money or position in society. So different from everyone else. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and he came and showed forth the love of God for people in sin and distress and weakness and need. Which pretty much sums up the whole of society. When he came here, he did show the love of God. You know, the Bible tells us this. That God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest manifestation of divine love really would be the laying down of his life for us at the place called Calvary. The Bible says, greater love has no man than this. Look, this is the very pinnacle of love. A man would lay down his life for his friends. You know, the Lord Jesus came, and there wasn't a single friend here upon earth when he came. He died upon that cross. He died for people who weren't his friends. They were the people who was pinning him to the tree with nails, and who were humiliating him, and who were shouting abuse, and being aggressive and hostile. He laid down his life and sacrificed to deal with their greatest need and ours, which is the forgiveness of our sin and the salvation of our soul. The love of God is seen in the cross. When I said that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, cares because he knows, the Bible says this, he suffered for our sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He knows, and he loves, and they come together at the place called Calvary. For there he experienced suffering, which none of us on earth will ever experience. To be separated from God and abandoned to the judgment of a holy God against us. To experience on a cross the awfulness of suffering for sins. and the sinless Saviour died there upon the cross to provide salvation for you and me. He knows, He loves, and He saves. He saves. You know, it's one thing for someone to care sincerely and to even know your circumstances. And that is a big thing. But here's something greater even than that. The Lord Jesus is not just an interested onlooker. He's not just an interested sympathiser who has been right where we are here upon earth. It's far greater than that. You know, I want to tell you of someone who cares and not only is able to care but is able to save. Who is able to ransom, redeem, rescue us from our sin. Who's able to transform our life from the inside out, dealing with the great issue of sin once and for all, and making sure that our life, firstly here upon earth, is a better life, a different life, a transformed life, a much greater life than it could ever be. The Lord Jesus is able to save. He's able to save right to the end all who come unto God by Him. And that finished, completed, accepted sacrificial work of His death and resurrection is the absolute certain foundation for eternal spiritual blessing that He will pour into your soul. He saves. He saves. And what does He save you from? He'll save you from yourself. How often do we need to be saved from ourselves? How often many of our problems are self-inflicted? A cycle of harmful behaviour which we can't break, and the only person really we're harming is ourselves. You might have tried for years to snap the cycle and you can't. I want to tell you, He'll snap it for you. And He's the only one that can. This isn't behaviour modification, this isn't a rehab program or anything like that. This isn't dealing with symptoms, this is dealing with root cause. This is the problem of sin, this is the problem of separation from God and no connection to your Creator. This is the problem of no divine life in your life. This is the problem of living without God and living in your own resources and falling short repeatedly. This is the problem of no power over sin. Listen, friend, in this meeting, the Bible tells us that someone cares enough for you who can actually pour into your life God's power which breaks sin once and for all. Snaps it in two. Separates you from a cycle of addiction and from sinful behaviour that you cannot deal with yourself. There's nowhere else you get this, there's no one else can provide it. This alone was purchased through the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus overcame Satan and sin, and by so doing is able to be a saviour from yourself. From yourself. He's able to save from sin. But some of you might be saying, I don't want to be saved from sin. I just actually want to be saved from some aspects of it. From the effect of it. From the harm of it. I actually like the sin itself. Well, you see, that's what it comes down to you. In the gospel. Because ultimately, the gospel brings you to a point of decision, of choice. And God doesn't wrench anyone's arm up their back and forces you into His blessing. God provides it and then invites you to come to it. But you need to make a choice. And it's not an emotional, knee-jerk reaction of, you know, being swayed by something and then it's a serious life and eternity choice you make between sin and God's Saviour. the Lord Jesus. No one can make that choice for you. And there's no point telling folk you've made it when you haven't. It's too serious for that kind of stuff. There's no point putting a face on and joining a church and if you have never faced up to this particular issue, which is this, am I willing to say goodbye to sin? Am I willing to turn my back on it for someone who is better than sin can ever be? The Lord Jesus. He's able to save from sin. But you may not be aware of this, that sin is not just a problem here. In fact, if you think it's a problem here, in reality, its greatest impact is when you're not here. When you leave here. And it's felt by the time they're putting your body into that grave or into that fire. To be blunt, you'll already be experiencing the consequences of sin. Like a serious thing, really, to be honest with you. There is no more serious thing than to speak of this. To speak of suffering on earth, yes. We'll identify with this, but to speak of suffering in eternity, that's not just something that we like to hear so much about. This suffering that God permits in time ought to be a huge, big, red light warning to us about something else. If we find our physical pain that we endure here intolerable, if we find mental anguish unbearable, if we find economic hardship intolerable, listen, it's just one way of God telling us a big, big thing. It's this. I ought to be very, very concerned that I don't suffer in eternity. I don't suffer in eternity. But I cannot cope with it in time. Listen, there's something coming in eternity that's far worse. Far, far worse. The Bible speaks of sin. Yes, its consequences I've spoken of, which are in time. But its more serious and intense consequence is eternal. It's called hell. And ultimately, its name is the lake of fire. The suffering's real now, you know that. But it's also real then. No less so. Could I just warn you, as the Lord Jesus warned, as he preached, that he does not just want to preach deliverance to the captives in life, but for eternity. He does not just want to preach recovery of sight to the blind physically, but spiritually. He wants you not to be blind, being led by others who are blind spiritually, because the blind will lead the blind into a pit. And it's disastrous for eternity, but rather this. The Bible tells us that God cared enough for us to send his Son into this world, not just to be here, but to die and to rise again from the dead, to provide a salvation that will be experienced here, but enjoyed to the full in eternity. To be blind, to be saved from hell and the lake of fire, and to be transported upon death before your body even hits the ground, immediately into the presence of God in heaven. Now God cares enough for you to provide a salvation freely that ensures your eternal blessing in heaven. At terrible cost to himself. For it was the death and the judgment of his Son for sins that were ours and not his. The question is back at the beginning. Suffering. Does anyone care? God cares. We know he cares because he knows. We know he cares because he loves. And we know he cares because he saves. Which leaves me with a little question with this, I'll finish. Do you care? Do you care? God cares, but do you care? Or do you think of this and say, who cares? Who cares? Well, God does. But listen, God will only save eternally those who accept his salvation through faith and repentance of sin. And by a decision you make to accept his offer of salvation. You need to care enough to decide for Christ. You need to care enough to say no to sin and yes to Christ. You need to care enough to give it more than a passing thought, but to give it serious consideration. I trust you will. I really do. Now let's just pray and thank God for what we've heard and also for the opportunity of seeing.